come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river, come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum. And this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. This is our final week of our study titled The Audacity Series. 1 Corinthians 13:13 has been the defining verse of this study. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We have been learning about the audacity of faith, the audacity of hope, and the audacity of love. This week we will study 1 Corinthians 13:11 and the truths that speak about the audacity of love. The verse reads, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." Let me define one last time the audacity of love. It is the bold, daring application of love as defined by God in His Word. The audacity of love is the spiritual courage and desire to love God and people regardless of our emotions, senses, or circumstances. It is also the courageous confidence to love God and people, even when to do so is contrary to intellect or popular opinion. The audacity of love is a desire to labor with all that's within us to love like Jesus. What Paul is doing here in 1 Corinthians 13:11 is making a contrast between an infant and a man. This is all about love. This chapter 13 is about love. And so we have to understand he's speaking in light of love. And ultimately, he's going to be addressing how we love, that either we're going to love like adults or we're going to love like children. And actually, the word here for child refers to an infant, a little one. A child may be a year to 3 years old, somewhere around there. So Paul said, "When I was a child." And so this is an infant. And think of it like this. Daddy goes off to work in the morning, and this little 1-year-old, 18-month-year-old baby doesn't understand. All she knows is daddy comes in and gives her a kiss on the head, and he's gone. She doesn't see him again for 8 or 10 hours. And then he comes back and he gives her another kiss and holds her for a little bit until it's time for her to go to bed. She doesn't understand the life of an adult. It's beyond her ability as an infant to comprehend that daddy goes to work or to understand even what work means. That child could not comprehend 8, 10, 12-hour days of working and doing a particular thing, whether it's menial labor or whether it's something with the person's brain or whether it's something that is physical or whatever it may be. That child has no ability to comprehend it, nor would that child have the ability to comprehend the why of it, that money's needed. That baby doesn't understand the concept of money, has no idea about it, that they need money to buy food. All that child knows is when she's hungry, she cries and she gets fed. When she messes her diaper, she cries and she gets changed. That child couldn't understand the world at large, what's going on around our world, what's going on with terrorism and wars and rumors of wars, couldn't understand the problem of politics that's happening in our world or the economic woes that the world is facing or nations are facing or individuals are facing. She couldn't comprehend prejudice that's going on that can rack nations or communities and just do such tremendous damage. She couldn't understand it. Those are things beyond her ability. She doesn't even know those things exist out there. All she knows is her safe little world of her nursery, her bed, and the little thing that hangs above her head at night that makes the little sweet noises as things spin around her head. She cannot even comprehend the existence and nature of God. A 1-year-old or a 1.5-year-old or 2-year-old, you may start to help that child pray, but the concepts of God are still so far from that mind.
How can a child understand the Trinity? How can a child like that understand an eternal God or God being all-powerful, all-knowing, and all-present? Those are things beyond the ability of that child to even fathom. It's not even there. It's not even on the horizon of a child to be able to do that. What about good and evil? That one-year-old has no idea what good and evil is, cannot process it, doesn't even know what good would mean or evil would mean. And if it did have an idea of good, it would be the aspect of this food's good, my mommy's good, life is good, look at, I've got everything I want. And they wouldn't understand anything beyond that. They could not comprehend the depths of evil that men can go to, the perversions, the horrors that man can do, that child would have no concept of. In a similar manner, on a spiritual level, we humans here have a terrible time trying to understand God. We may be like this little one-year-old in our own way. We know more about God than that little baby would. But how much of this God is so much bigger, so immense, so infinitely huge that we cannot comprehend his size or his depth or his height or his width and the wonder of his love and all the dimensions of who he is. We have a difficult time comprehending something like that because we see through a glass darkly. An infant or child talks like a child. That's all a child can do. So that little baby makes cute little noises, little grunts and squeaks and cooings and all the other things, whatever other sounds a little baby makes. But they're sweet, they're cute. Makes the parents laugh, makes the other siblings smile when the baby's making all those sweet little noises and daddy hears them and doesn't know anything that it means. And mama, she begins to know. She's understanding what some of those sounds mean because she becomes familiar enough with it. But the baby speaks like a child because that child can only understand like a child. It doesn't understand words. If it is starting to speak just a single words or very short sentences, it doesn't understand much. Sit down and read to them a book of theology or grab some science book or chemistry book, and the baby would not understand. It would be absolute gibberish because the baby couldn't talk such things because it cannot understand such things. Paul then said that a child understood or thought like a child. So the child speaks like a child because it understands and thinks like a child. It only has the capacity to understand the little world that it's in, that itty-bitty little world. It doesn't have the capacity to understand the world at large and what's going on. It couldn't process it. If it saw war out there, the child might be afraid of noises and guns, but not understand what a bullet could do. Those are things beyond its ability to comprehend. And so as a result, the child will only reason like a child. And because it reasons like a child, comprehends like a child, it speaks like a child. And so the reasoning is the capacity to process what that child understands, taking in the information that's around that child and being able to process it in a bigger picture. As a result, a child can only love like a child. I don't want to degrade the way a child loves. A child loves simply. A child loves purely. It still has a sinful nature and still has selfish expressions in its life, but you don't have the complicated aspects of love is what happens with adults and all the games that we play and all the stuff that goes on in the name of love. A child doesn't have that. It's pure. It's simple. It just wants to hold and be held. It just wants to love. But yet it's still a love based upon personal need and personal desire. That child has no concept of love that could be expressed with compassion, mercy, or selfless love. That will come in time, or let's say the potential for that would come in time. But a little one-year-old doesn't have even the concept of what those things are. Paul said, when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. When he finally grew up, he stopped acting like a child. Now, basically, all you got to do is give a child food and water and they grow up physically. Doesn't mean they grow up spiritually. Doesn't mean they grow up emotionally and mentally. But they will grow physically. To grow up spiritually is a choice of the will. And it's something people have to want to do. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. But when he became a man, he began to speak like a man. Why do you speak like a man? Because he began to reason and understand like a man. He started grasping the world around him, and he began to process it so he could begin to speak in intelligible ways like a man should speak. He understood like a man, which meant that he would begin to comprehend the world in which he lives. He's not going to comprehend it all. Nobody does. Only God does. But he'd comprehend it at least to an extent that he's able to live in this world in a right way. He understands the existence and nature of God to a limited portion. And then he grasps the reality and dynamics of good and evil. He begins to understand like a man, and it affects how he speaks. And then this man, because he's understanding like a man, begins to reason like a man. He puts into practice what he understands. The information given to him, he starts reasoning out. He starts processing it. And so now when he speaks, he's able to speak in intelligible ways with good thinking because he now speaks like a man, because he understood like a man, and he began to reason like a man. All this leads to the ability for him to love like a man. To love like a man is by choice, not by feelings alone. To love like a man, to love like a woman, means we have to make the choice to love, even when emotions are contrary to everything. We have to make the choice. This is God's love. This is what is called agape love in the Greek. Agape love, which is selfless love, disinterested love. It is a love that's the choice of the will, and it's not love for personal gain. It is love just loving the people because we want to walk in love. According to the needs of others is how God calls us to love, not according to our own needs, not the aspect of looking at my own needs and screaming at people saying, meet my needs, but it's looking at the needs of others and saying, how can I express love to them? You know what this does to marriages? It revolutionizes marriages. When a husband will love a wife no matter what, when a wife will begin to love the husband no matter what, and they're striving to meet each other's needs, you know what happens? Their needs are met because they're trying to meet the needs of their spouse. It makes beautiful marriages when people begin to understand the simplicity of this, though it is a challenge to live it out. He begins to love with compassion, or let's say he can love. Because we're grown up, an adult doesn't mean we love with compassion or mercy or selfless love. If people aren't Christians, they still love selfishly. But with Christ, we have at our disposal the power and the transforming grace that we might love with compassion, mercy, and selfless love. So now let's take a little bit of time and look at 1 Corinthians 4 through 8. I'll just speak of the points that are there. The first one is love is patient. That's a tough one. We don't like being patient. We are impatient people, some more than others, of course. What is patience? It's to endure trying circumstances. And that all depends on how frustrated we are and how short our fuse is and how far we'll go with frustrating circumstances. Some people, they blow up at anything because their fuse is so short and they're so frustrated in their life, there is no patience at all. Patience is a beautiful thing when we begin to endure trying situations. Because you know what? When you need to be patient with somebody, there's times they're going to need to be patient with you. And that's an important thing to remember. If we become impatient people, it's going to come back and bite us, because when we're impatient, we may be receiving the same thing back before long. But when we start to walk in true, selfless love, when the audacity of love starts working in us and we begin to love with patience, because to love, we must be patient, we will begin to receive that back. Love is kind, which means it's tender or considerate in nature. Love is kind. Love does kindness to people. Those who are mean, those who are bitter, those who are angry are failing to be patient and failing to be kind. When we are impatient, we will be unkind. Whenever we grow impatient, we're going to start being unkind. It's just that plain and simple. Look at it. The next time you start being unkind to somebody, you start being mean to them, it's either hatred or bitterness or it's impatience. There may be some other things involved as well, but yet those are three of the biggies. Kindness. It's beautiful. Conquer your spouse with kindness. Smother your spouse with kindness, not to get something from them, but just out of disinterested love, out of the audacity of love. Just love them through kindness, doing sweet, kind things, whether they see it or not, whether they say thank you or not. Just be willing to love with kindness. It is wonderful, because when you begin to do it with others, they'll begin to do it back. If you're mean with them, I'm sorry to say, they'll probably be mean back unless they're walking in the audacity of love. Love does not envy or resent the success of another. Isn't that strange? Here you are driving an old jalopy, and you see somebody come and pull into the church parking lot with a new car, and you envy them. You grow angry at God, says, why am I still having to drive this? Why am I always struggling? Why is my finances never what they should be? And we complain against God. And when we complain against God, we are basically attacking God, saying, God, you're not being a good father. And that's not a wise thing to do. He is a good father. It's just you and him maybe having a little disagreement over what you really need and what is good for you. Love doesn't envy. You know what it does? It rejoices that others would be blessed. It rejoices when that person drives in and has a new car or a newer car, rejoices that they would be blessed in such a way. Even if the blessing didn't come to them, they rejoice because it came to that person. How often do we rejoice because something bad happens to somebody and we're glad that it happened? Well, because they deserve what they got, or all the crazy ways we have to justify it. But how unloving, unchristlike that is. Love does not boast and is not proud. Well, pride is an ugly thing. It's an overestimation of who we are, an inflated ego. We think we're somebody special, and so we boast over what we've done, and usually we do it trying to make ourselves look bigger and better in somebody else's eyes. We've all done it. It's sure an ugly thing. When it's lived out in our life, it divides in great ways. When occasionally we stumble into it, it still divides. But if we will walk in humility and repentance, God can heal us of the pride. An old Puritan saying is that pride is the last thing to leave the human heart and the first thing to return. It has tentacles so deep within the character of people that even the things that we do seemingly that appear good are still laced so often with pride. The labor that we do within the church can often be proudful because it's still so deep inside of us. And God is not wanting to hurt your pride. He's wanting to kill it. And so love is not proud. When pride is there, we are not loving because we are looking down at other people, thinking ourselves better. It becomes abusive. It becomes degrading. Love is not rude. I've known all kinds of people that they are funny as can be, and so many of the times the jokes they're making is about other people, about their weight, about their size, about this. They have a big nose or big ears or whatever, and that is crude. That is unloving. It is terrible that people would use individuals in an insulting way. To be rude means to be crude, insulting, or not respecting the feelings of others. What selfishness to want laughs so much that you'll abuse people. I've seen this with spouses. That spouses will make jokes of their husband or of their wife. And you look at the spouse and you see the pain in their face, but they're just laughing. They think it's a great old thing, and they don't realize how unloving and destructive they're being in that. Love is not rude. It doesn't do rude things. It doesn't do coarse joking. It doesn't do practical jokes that bring harm to people and shame them and do things to hurt them. Love is kind. When you're kind, you're not going to be rude. When you're rude, you will never, ever, ever be kind. Love is not self-seeking. It means it's not all about me. Love is selfless. It's about others. We begin to seek to bless others, to help others. Love is not easily angered. That word easily is not in any ancient manuscript at all. That word easily should not be in any translation. It has no right there. It was inserted originally by King James because the man had a terrible anger and he wanted to justify his anger by not being easily angered. So it should really read that love is not angered. For the majority of all people and the majority of all times, our anger is not righteous anger. Our anger is still a work of the flesh, and it's an aspect of lack of love. When we discipline a child out of anger, we're doing it out of self-love and self-seeking, not out of the benefit for the child. We're angry. We're mad. We're going to let that child know that. And so we're going to give them a good discipline, whatever form it takes, just because I'm mad at what they did. And it's not the aspect that we're trying to help their character to become more like Christ or helping them to change in a way that's good for them. It's that we're angry and we want to get rid of our anger and we're going to take it out on the child. Love is not angered. It is not angered. Look at your anger. Look at why it's there. If you have a short fuse and you're blowing up all the time, get to the core. Cry out to God to change you because there is grace to change that anger. There's grace to give you the audacity of love that you might love with kindness. Love keeps no record of wrongs. You know what that means? It doesn't keep a list. Husbands don't keep lists of their wives, and wives don't keep lists of their husbands, of the offenses. Church folk don't keep lists of the pastor, and the pastor doesn't keep lists of the people. It's not about trying to get a big list and say, I'm better than you, or I'm going to hold this against you. Every time there's an argument, I'm going to lash out at you with this thing. That's not how love works. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Let me just say this in passing. Love does not watch evil on TV. Love doesn't rejoice in evil, in TV, in music, in movies. Something is terribly wrong when Christians are watching filth. Something's terribly wrong with their faith. Because when they're walking loveless towards themselves like that, because it's self-abusive, it does them harm. It's also going to cause them not to love others rightly. But love doesn't delight in evil. When evil comes upon another person, they may have been your enemy. They may have done you wrong. And when you rejoice in the harm and the suffering they're having, you are walking in a dangerous place because Christ has forbidden such actions from us. What does true love do? It rejoices when good is happening to your enemy. And when harm is happening to them, you are on your knees praying for their well-being and that those events might bring them to salvation. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. It always does. It is what it is, and we looked at that last week. Love never fails. Agape love, true love, the audacity of love doesn't fail. Humanistic love fails. Natural love fails, but God's love doesn't fail. And when His love is our love, His love won't fail in us. Now I want to look at spiritual maturity for a few minutes. Spiritual maturity is a choice like I dealt with just a little bit ago. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3 says, "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men?" So Paul said he could not address them as spiritual. Why? Because they were still walking in the flesh. He could only give them the basics of the gospel. They didn't want to grow up. This is the Corinthian church. They were Pentecostal. And as being Pentecostal, they should have been mature. But they didn't allow the work of the Holy Ghost to produce in them what the Holy Ghost wanted to produce. They were still worldly. They spoke and understood and reasoned like children, not like men. When we love like children, we will love simply. When we love in the flesh, we will love destructively. When we love like Jesus, we will build people up and point them to Jesus. He said they were still worldly, not as the unsaved who were fully given over to their sensual desires, but they were still feeding the carnal nature. They were still walking in the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh always brings destruction and pain and sorrow. It's what it does. They were mere infants in Christ, is how Paul referred to it, mere infants. And as a result, they could not eat the solid food of the Word of God, the substance of it, the meat and potatoes. They were still eating pablum. He said, "For you weren't ready for it." He had more he wanted to share, but he said, "You still are not ready for it." So he was attacking their pride of their supposed spirituality when they were truly not being very spiritual. Now, Paul's also dealing with the tremendous problem we have today of perpetual babies in the church. They got saved a year ago, 5 years ago, 20 years ago, 50 years ago, but they're still babies, still messing their diapers, still in the same old issues, same old problems they've been. Their marriage is still in shambles, and they're still arguing and fighting. They never grew up because they never wanted to grow up. If we don't grow up, it's not God's fault, it's our fault. It's because we made the choice not to grow up. We didn't go and press in when things were there that shouldn't have been there in their life. We didn't go to God and say, "God, forgive me, deal with me, change me." We just continued doing the same old thing, making excuses for our sin or for our compromise. And so perpetual babies are constantly messing their diapers, same old thing, again and again, year after year. Jesus said in John 16:12, "I have yet many things to say to you, but you are not yet ready to bear them." How interesting. Here were apostles with him for 3.5 years. He said, "I have things to share with you, and you're still not ready. You still can't handle it. You're still so immature." Then Paul went and says, "Are you not acting like mere men?" This was an accusation. Aren't you acting like just natural people? Still influenced by worldly principles? Still influenced by the ways of the world? Isn't that what's going on today? The whole problem with drinking in the church and all the stuff that people watch on television and the movies that they see and they watch garbage? Aren't they still influenced by worldly principles driven by them? Well, the world watches that. Well, they said that was a great movie, so I've got to watch it. I've got to know what's going on. Do you? Jesus didn't become like the world to win the world. Yes, he took upon flesh and blood, but he walked holy in this world because he is holy. And that's all he could be when he walked. There was no compromise in Christ. And so, are you not acting like mere men, still operating through the same worldly spirit as the world, still with the same desires and same ambitions and the same things that the world has? Are you not mere men, being full of self instead of being full of the Holy Ghost? Are you not acting like mere men? And look at it, the proof of it, the strife in your life is demonstrating how immature you are and how little love you have. Look at it in the church. Look at the church fights. Church fights never speak of people that are mature. It speaks of those who are immature. those behind it all, those who are perpetuating, those who are causing all the issues. It's because of spiritual immaturity that they act in that particular way. And often what I've seen, more times than I would care to even speak of, is these immature people that started rebellion against the pastor, they go out there and they start another church. And what is it? It's the first church of messy diapers. It's just a terrible thing that's destructive. To mature, we must stop thinking and acting like children. We must grow up. So Paul told us, brothers, stop thinking like little children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. He's saying grow up. In the situation of evil, be like little children that don't even know what it is, don't even understand the concept. Be innocent. But as far as your thinking, be like adults. Think like men, act like men, talk like men, love like men. Stop acting like children. And then Paul said that when he became a man, he put away childish things. That word put away means to render inoperative or entirely useless, to abolish, to destroy, to do away with, or to make void. It means that you remove from something its very power, its very life source. And so you have a problem with a pornography addiction, what do? You unplug the computer, you get rid of the internet, you get rid of the smartphone, you stop feeding the beast. That's what he's saying. You put away these very things that stop you from being a mature believer. The things that are stopping you from loving right, bitterness, anger, rage, whatever else it is, you put it away. You crucify that thing. So you crucify your old childish ways of acting that you might have a new and fresh life in Christ. A.W. Tozer said, "We must do something about the cross, and one of two things only we can do. Flee it or die on it. And if we should be so foolishly as to flee, we shall by that act put away the faith of our fathers and make Christianity something other than what it actually is. We have to crucify our old childish ways of loving, of acting, of thinking, of talking, of reasoning. We need to stop living with a selfish approach to life. It only robs us of our relationship with God and the best he wants to give us. It only robs us of that fellowship with him that is so dear and precious when we know it. It only robs us of the ability to love with the audacity of love. Roy Hessian says, people imagine that dying to self makes one miserable, but is just the opposite. It is the refusal to die to self that makes one miserable. The more we know of death with him, the more we shall know of his life in us. He offers us life. We need to die to our old ways, to our sinful ways, to our childish ways, that we might grow up and be men and women of God. And so we are in tremendous need of spiritual transformation. Without Christ's transforming power, we will love selfishly. That's all we can do. There is no help to love any better without Jesus. We must choose to put childish ways behind us through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. We must make that choice. And with that choice comes all the action that will follow, the crucifying of our sinful nature, the walking in mercy and forgiveness. His love is a powerful thing in our life when we will allow it. Let me quote Tozer once again. The difference between great sainthood and spiritual mediocrity depends upon the choices we make.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek Him in spirit and in truth.
Thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill, let healing waters bear away.